And we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 16b to 18. And this is one of those verse splits where you don't have to look at your pastor and say, you know, you're preaching on a half verse, you are not rightly dividing the word of God. This is one of those cases where we can say the guy who put the verse numbers in wrongly divided the word of God. And so that's what the issue is here today. So 16b to verse 18 in chapter 5 of James. And the title of this message is The Prayer of Elijah, A Guy Like Us. And so I struggled with how to word that because I should have said a man with a nature like ours, but then I thought all the ladies would just get upset and be like, well, what about us? But we all know that when the Bible says that Elijah is a man with a nature like us, the women know that that means that this includes them today, okay? So I'm being very progressive as a pastor. I guess you'd call that being a progressive pastor with my inclusive language this morning. This is about as progressive as I get, okay? It's just to let you know, the prayer of Elijah, a guy like us. And because you can say that with about girls and guys. You can say, hey, come on, guys, right? And the girls are included because it's a guy, you know, a girl, guys, yeah, anyways. I try to be progressive, but this is about as progressive as I can get. We're looking at verse 16b, so let's read that. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and then the earth produced its fruit. And so last week, we looked at the prior couple verses, and we learned that we are to pray. If you're suffering, what are you to do? Handle with, oh my goodness. Was anybody here last week? Yeah, thank you, Randy. Handle with prayer. And then I tricked you on the next one. When you are cheerful, you are to instead sing. We're supposed to sing psalms, which we talked about as being a form of prayer. And then we said that if you're sinning or if you're struggling with sin in your life, you are to confess your sins to one another. If you're sick, you're to call the elders of the church and they are to pray over you. And so last week, the title was Handle with Prayer. We had talked about this topic of prayer. Now this week, James gives us this very practical example of this man named Elijah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at the life of Elijah, and we're going to draw in a few conclusions about his prayer life. And the one thing we'll notice about Elijah is that oftentimes he prayed alone. Now, praying alone is not necessarily a bad thing. You get some believers who believe that unless two or three are gathered together, then God's not hearing those prayers. But the truth of Scripture is that you can pray alone and that God can hear you. And that, you know, yeah, there is a benefit to drawing together believers. Jesus taught this in the Gospels in Matthew 18 when he says in verse 19, again, I tell you the truth, if two of you on earth agree as to anything, whatever you ask my Father in heaven, he will do it for you. And so there is power in getting other people to pray for you, but you also have to understand there's power in prayer even if you are praying all alone. And this is an important thing to remember. Now, the effective fervent prayer of a, you see that singular, righteous man avails much. So one person spending time before God in prayer is going to see great things happen because they are praying. Ezekiel, God said to him in 22:30, he says, I looked for a man from among you. He says, amen, one person. I looked for one person who would repair the wall and stand in the gap. What he's talking about is intercessory prayer. I'm looking for one person who's going to stand up and to pray that he may, on behalf of the land, that I might not destroy it. He says, but I found not one. So you see how powerful one person standing before God and praying and how important it is that we have a personal prayer life. It's not enough just to wait for Sunday morning and to pray during the Sunday morning prayer time or pray at the weekly Bible study and gathering or at youth group or wherever it is that you're praying, but rather to remember in prayer those things which are so important to be talking to our Father about. So even if you're the only person praying, God will move in power. I'm thankful for the one person that was out there praying for me when I was wandering astray as a teenager. doing whatever I wanted to do, living however I wanted to live, that there was a person out there. I know at different times, different people were praying for me, and I'm thankful that they stood in the gap. I'm thankful that they didn't give up. I'm thankful that they didn't say, he'll come around, but instead that they continued to come before God's throne of grace. Now, the reason why individual prayer is so powerful is not to do with the person praying, but with the God they are praying to. It is because our God is powerful. And throughout this message, we are going to be hitting this point home that this is about the fact that prayer itself is effective because of the one we are talking to. Now, remember Joseph when he was in prison? He was in prison because of a false accusation. He was suffering in this dungeon, and he had two others in prison with him. And the two others in prison had these dreams, and Joseph received an interpretation for the dreams from God and told them what the dream meant. And to one of them, he said that he would be restored as the king's cupbearer, a high position. He will be with the king every day, multiple times a day. And Joseph looked at this and said, okay, I just gave you the interpretation of the dream. Can you do me a favor? Can you mention to the king about my situation here in this dungeon? Can you bring me before the king? Guess what the cupbearer does? He goes before the king and forgets about Joseph and lets him rot in jail for years. I don't know how long it was, actually. But for a long time, he's sitting in jail. And meanwhile, the cupbearer is just living up there and, totally forgets about this guy until the king has a dream. And then the king's like, I need an interpreter. And then the cupbearer is like, oh, shoot. Yeah, about that. I know a guy. Let me tell you about this Joseph. Here's what I want to say to you today, is that when you stand alone before the king, you are standing in the gap on an issue or on behalf of a person, and you stand before the king. And the reason you're standing before the king has nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with your goodness or your righteousness in and of yourself, but it's because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Because Jesus died for you, you now stand before the king every single day. You can come before his throne. What a privilege. And in that time, as you stand alone before God, at the throne of God, what should you be doing is you should be remembering those who need you to bring their names and their situations and their circumstances before the throne of grace and say, God, I need you to intervene on their behalf. I need you to do a miracle in their life. I need you to work in your power. Show your power as I stand before you. I ask. This is what we're told to do in Hebrews 4:16, that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And how much we neglect that. I know if we were to survey our church today and ask how much time they spend before the king making requests on behalf of those who need God's mercy and grace in their lives, our church would feel an instant conviction of, wow, you know what? That is the most important thing I could do while I'm here on this earth. We can share our faith and lead others to Christ and come before God's throne of grace to make an impact in this world. And yet so many times we neglect the throne room. It says the effective prayer. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word effective there is the Greek word dunamis. And when we hear that word, we right away think of the invention of dynamite. Alfred Nobel, he actually was trying to come up with a name for dynamite. And he first came up with, he's the one that invented it, so he gets to name it. First, he came up with Alfred's blasting powder. I'm really glad that he didn't stick with that, right? Because, the phrase, that's dynamite, they don't say it as much anymore. That was the 1980s. But you know that phrase, right? Imagine, that's Alfred's blasting powder. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. So I'm glad that he searched for a better name. He did name the Nobel Prize after himself, but whatever. But he was looking for a word. He did what many inventors and chemists did in that day, and he looked to the Greek language, because the Greek language is so expressive. And he said, okay, what word is going to best express this explosive power, which is allowing us to build a canal in incredible time period, so fast. It's so powerful. How can we express this? And he found the Greek word, and within the context of the Greek language, how it was used in history, he said, this is the word, dunamis. It is power, explosive power. This is what we're going to call this stuff. It's going to be dunamis. It's going to be dynamite. And here, I'm so glad James chose the same word in his day and in his time when the word was actually being used contemporarily. He used this word, dunamis, to talk about the prayer life of the saint, to talk about coming before God's throne of grace. He says, this is the dunamis, the explosive, awesome power of God. It is the power to do. And this is the word that he chose. And for this reason, your prayers are dynamite. But you got to keep in mind, even though you may stand alone in prayer, and you might think you're alone, you're never alone. You see, Elijah, he felt that at one time, and Paul recounts this when he talks about this in Romans chapter 11. He says that Elijah, he talks about Elijah. He says, Elijah said, they've killed your prophets, Lord. They've torn down your altars. And he says, I am alone. I alone am left. And this is the divine response that Paul says. Elijah heard back from God, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's still 7,000 more people out there, Elijah, who are on their knees, and they're praying along with you. And so even though you may feel alone sometimes praying about your situation or circumstance, you can know that there's others. And in all likelihood, they may be praying about your exact same circumstance. They might be coming at it from a different angle than you, but they are praying about that same thing. And so know that even when you feel that you're standing up alone and praying alone, that you're never alone. The second thing is that he prayed earnestly. It says in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, a lot of commentators and scholars look at the word earnestly, and they think, I don't know if we should use that word. It's too emotional. And I kind of look at that, and I'm thinking, you know, I get why they're saying that, because it doesn't actually use the word, a word even similar to earnestly in this phrase. The actual phrase is that Elijah prayed, in praying, he prayed, is what he's saying. It's an idiom. It's a way of saying that, adding emphasis to it. And so they like to translate it just saying that he prayed, and that's it. But I look at it, and I'm thinking, I mean, if there's ever anything we should get emotional about, it's bringing the needs of mankind before the throne of God. It's talking to the King of the universe about the darkness and the damage that's happening in this world and people's lives who are being destroyed because of sin, because of the effects of Satan, what he's doing in this world. And so if there's ever a time to be earnest and to show some emotion, it should be in prayer. Warren Wiersbe says that many people do not pray in their prayers. They just religiously say lazy words, religious words. Have you ever caught yourself doing this? Just saying lazy religious words, saying phrases that actually have lost their meaning ages ago because you've just repeated them because that's what you do in prayer. I remember as a kid hearing an adult pray like this, and they said a string of words that they strung together, and it was the same words, and they just said the same words over and over to the point where when I listened to them, I could tell, I knew this person had a relationship with God. I'm not judging that. But I also knew at the same time that that phrase and those things that they said are what they said so many times that it means absolutely nothing to them. Blah, 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 amen. It's like, how could you do that? We're before the throne of grace. And so I told myself, I will never do that. Guess what I find myself doing? The same patterns. Isn't that the parent way, right? Like as a kid, we tell ourselves all the things that we wouldn't do when we're older and wiser, and then we find ourselves falling into the same ruts and routines that our parents have fallen into. And this is one that we should always guard against and challenge ourselves with and stop ourselves. When you find yourself daydreaming in prayer while you're praying and you're thinking about lunch, that's when you have to ask yourself, am I really meaning what I'm saying? When I was one day driving into Hamilton with Angie, we were doing our weekly date to Costco because that's what cool pastor husband and wives do. They go to Costco. And this was our time together. And I was always driving on Highway 6 onto Ancaster there. They're doing something on the left-hand side with trees, and it looked like a trail. And I was always curious what they're doing. It just seemed to continue on forever, and I always was wondering. So I would wonder out loud. I was like, I wonder what they're building. I'd say that. And then the next week, same thing, I'm driving. I wonder what they're building. And I did this every week for about 10 years. And after about 10 years of me just saying the same thing every week, Angie lost it. She was just like, I wonder what they're building. Oh my goodness, what could they be building? Like, do we have nothing new to talk about today? And all of a sudden it hit me as like, oh yeah, I am pathetic. Like, I have just fallen into like this old man, repetitive, I can't think of anything new. You know, why don't I just Google it for once and figure out what they're actually, I did Google it. I still don't know what they're building. I have no clue. And so now once in a while, I just do it to tease Ange. We're driving by, I'm like, hey Ange, what do you think they're building? And we just laugh about it now. But on that day, she was just kind of fed up with the repetitive, you know, same old on the same part of the road, same thing. And sometimes we do that with our conversations with God. The same old, same phrases. You know, you should never run out of language in which you can talk to God and not repeat yourself over and over again, saying the same phrases in the same way. You have a dictionary of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, what God has done and will do, and you have the names of God and his characteristics, and it goes on and on. You have this huge, huge book. The only reason it doesn't look so huge is because my pages are so thin. This is a massive book telling you about your God and how you can worship him. There's a whole song book in here that tells you how you can express yourself to him. But instead, we relegate our prayers to a few simple phrases that we use over and over again until they lose all meaning. So I encourage you, challenge yourself in your prayer life to speak earnestly, to pray earnestly, to add new meaning to what you're doing. Now, I mean, the scripture is lots of example of people praying with emotion. We shouldn't be afraid of emotion. Yes, emotion can be overhyped. People can work each other into a frenzy and call it a move of God when really they're just working themselves up. Yes, I believe that. But at the same time, the Bible is full of people who are fervent in prayer. Jacob wrestled with God until his hip came out of joint, or something happened. His hip was actually ruined for the rest of his life. The Jews to this day won't eat meat from that hip because it represents the hip of Jacob, who interceded and prayed and asked God for a blessing and clung on to God. He was emotional. Nehemiah, Ezra, these are two men, when they saw the destruction of Jerusalem, when they saw the walls fallen in the state of the temple, they wept, they cried out, and they said, God, your city, your temple, and we should be broken over the state of the church. We should be broken when we see churches in our community shutting their doors because people's children no longer want to come and worship God. That should give us a state of brokenness. We should right away be praying, God, bring pastors and leaders, raise up pastors in our church. Raise up people who have a passion to replant these churches and reach our communities. And tell people about the goodness of God. We should be passionate and fervent about this. And so pray earnestly. We see Hannah. Hannah was so fervent in her prayers. She wanted God to give her a miracle of a child that when she came to God in prayer, she came in such a distraught and broken manner crying that Eli the high priest came in and said, what are you doing in here, drunk woman? You know, why? What are you thinking, coming drunk to the temple to worship? And she's like, no, you don't understand. I'm broken. I'm praying. And I guess Eli didn't understand fervency. He didn't understand what it was to come like that before God in prayer. And look what came of that, Samuel the prophet. So how do we increase our fervency? I believe the realization of the desperation of your situation will do that. And how is that exposed to you? Through the word of God. And this is what makes me excited about Sweets Church, because this is another thing that Elijah did here. He prayed according to God's word. If you need to know, that's the third point in the note takers' books here. He prayed according to God's word. Deuteronomy 11:16 tells us that he was praying according to God's word, because God, before he even brought them into the land the promised land, he told them, he says, if you turn around and you start worshiping the gods, the little g gods of this land, the Baals and other gods, he says, I am going to stop up heaven and I will not give you the rain of heaven. And so when Elijah read the word of God, he would have read this scripture and therefore he would have prayed the word of God and said, God, this nation needs to see that you are God. Stop the rain. Show yourself according to your word. I ask that you stop the rain. You look at that, you're like, that's a terrible prayer to pray. I mean, all the farmers wouldn't like you very much, right? Can you imagine praying that prayer today? Stop the rain, God. Our community needs to wake up to the fact that we have a God that they're ignoring. You know, stop the rain. That's not the prayer that, you know, you think that you were to pray, but here, according to Deuteronomy chapter 11, this is what Elijah was supposed to pray, because this is what God said to the nation of Israel. He wanted them to honor him as a nation, and they rejected him, and he says, I will stop up the heaven, and it will not rain. And so Elijah prayed, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years of drought, but he was praying the word of God. Now, I'm not telling you to pray that it doesn't rain, okay? Don't start with that. But there are things that you should be praying according to Scripture. And the thing that excites me as a church is that I know that you guys are reading God's word every day. Because at the beginning of the year, we had a 365 plan, and we said, we want you to spend time in God's word every single day. And because you're spending time in God's word every day, you are informing your prayer life with the will of God. You are teaching yourself every day as you read God's word what it is that you can ask of God, what God expects from you, what God says he can and will do as you come to him in faithful prayer. And so I want to challenge you, as you're reading God's word, ask yourself, is this prayable? And if it's scripture, it is. And how can I pray this over my family? How can I pray this over my nation? How can I pray this for my community? How can I pray this for my own life? Every day, you should be walking away with something that you can pray from God's word. And so Elijah prayed according to the word of God. He also prayed persistently. James doesn't mention this, and so we can go back to 1 Kings 18 and see that as he prayed, he got down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. In other words, he was down on the ground in a bodily attitude of prayer. He was praying. He was coming to God, asking God to bring rain from the heavens. Because why? Because once again, he heard the word of God and he was praying the word of God. I love this because God says he's going to bring rain, but then he asks us to ask him to bring rain. God says that he wants to do these things, but then he asks us to ask him to do these things. And he wants us to do so in a way that is fervent, a way that is earnest, a way that is persistent, that says, God, I will not let go till you do the thing which you said already that you're going to do. And there's I don't know all the details, all the reasons why God wants us to do things in this way, but I do know that it brings me to my Father. I do know that it causes me to trust him and not to trust myself, and that this is important to God, and therefore I will persistently pray what God says that he will do and ask him to do those things because his word instructs us to do so. What did he do? He got on his face, and then he started praying, and then he sent his servant, and he said, hey, go check. Check to see if the rain has come yet. And so the servant went out to check to see if there's clouds on the horizon, and 7 times he went until he saw a cloud the size of a hand, just a small cloud. And that's when he thought, he better tell Ahab, you better get going here. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. And because God said it was going to rain, and I prayed that it's going to rain, and God has now provided, and I see just a little glimpse of it, and I know that it's going to happen because my God is true to his word. So praying persistently. Jesus teaches us to pray persistently. He challenges us to go back multiple times. The word I think is importunate. I can never pronounce that right, but the dictionary definition says it gives the understanding that you're going back so many times as to even be annoying to the person at which you're making the request. God wants us to be that repetitive persistent in our prayers where we're coming back to him. Not that we're saying it the same way. I think it's the best thing is to come back at 100 different angles on the same topic. You know, if you're praying for one of your loved ones, if you're praying for somebody who is in your family who does not know Jesus Christ, then you come to God and say, God, today I ask that you would bring somebody across their path who knows you, that just shines for you, that gives so much evidence to the fact that, God, you are real. I'm asking that today. The next day you say, God, bring back to the remembrance a scripture that they heard or memorized as a child, and allow that scripture to bring such conviction and truth to their minds that it just reveals the darkness and allows them to see the light and the love and the grace that you offer, and that they would turn to you. The next day you say, God, remove the blinders from their eyes. Help them to see. Help them to see the truth. Help them to see, even through the darkness of this world, that there is darkness and that there is light and that, God, you are the light. Every day, praying another prayer. Another prayer could be, God, let there be an army of prayer warriors praying for my child, praying for my brother, my sister, my loved one. Let there be an army of people who are standing in the gap praying for them. See, you're praying for the same thing over and over and over again. And Jesus says, it's like this woman coming before the judge with her case over and over. And finally the judge says, listen, you know, the reason I'm answering this is because you're just going to keep on coming back. Not that that's God's attitude. Not that God is like, oh, you know, I'm just, you know, you're being pesky and therefore I'll give you what you want. That's not how God ever feels about our prayers. But this is what he wants for us, that our attitude is that I will be persistent. Finally, and most importantly, and I believe that this last point here is really everything else that we learned up to this point is little bits that you can learn about the prayer life of Elijah, and it's all good. But if you want to know the context of why James brought up Elijah, this is it. Elijah was a guy like us. He was a guy like us. This is the reason why he gave this example. He put his cloak on one arm at a time, just like the rest of us do, or a coat, or whatever you put on in the morning, one arm at a time. He's human. He is like us. The context of this entire passage is that prayer is effective. Not that Elijah was super exceptional, not because it's like, oh, Elijah was this prophet, he's exceptional, God did great things for him, but rather he's saying Elijah was a guy like us. He was saying, this is what God can do through prayer, and this is what God can do in and through your prayer, and that is why I am challenging you to pray, because prayer is powerful. Now, you might look at Elijah, and you might have some romantic understandings of him. You might have elevated him in your mind. I mean, he is quite the guy. He is the guy who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then God said, now go hide, and then he provided for the widow and gave her food in this miracle where food just was replicated. He was the guy when the widow's son died, he went over there, and he lay on top of the corpse, the dead body of this boy, and he prayed and breathed life, and the boy had life, and he lived. I mean, he experienced that. That's incredible. He's the one that prayed, God, show your glory, and fire came down from heaven. He's the one that after 3.5 years prayed for rain, and the rain fell down. But at the same time, Elijah's the same guy who, when he was told that Jezebel was now mad at him, he ran. He went into the wilderness in fear. He took off. He's like, he was terrified. He ran away. He was in despondency. He was a wreck. Well, one moment he's like, God, you're awesome. Victory. This is amazing. And the next moment he's running for his life and hiding. And he says to God, God, I want you just to end me. I can't. He was so despondent. He was so depressed. He's like, God, just, you know, I'm done. Can you just take my life? Just be done. God's took his Elijah's letter of resignation. He gave it back to him and says, I do not accept your letter of resignation. So I'm not going to take your letter of resignation. He says, instead, I am going to show you that I am the God who can do all. Not only think, he says, I'm going to answer your prayer a little bit differently. You asked me that I can take your life away from you. You're not even going to ever die. One day, you know, a chariot took him and took him to, did you know that about Elijah? I mean, that's why we think, wow, Elijah, what an awesome story. The end of his life was a fiery chariot came from heaven and took him away from Elisha, his protege, the one who was learning from him, and took him up into heaven. But God said to him, I am not accepting your resignation. But you know, I don't know about you, but I have resigned many times in my heart and mind. I have just been fed up and frustrated. I've had times where it's like, I have been working so hard at such and such and, you know, working and praying and believing for this, and then the whole thing falls apart and or this happens or that happens and you just want to give up and run away and be depressed and just sleep all day. Anybody agree or been there? Just despondent and saying, God, I am done. I'm just done. And God says to you, he hands you back your letter of resignation, says, I do not accept your letter of resignation. But you know what the great thing is even in his despondency, guess what Elijah does? He says, God, this is how I feel. This is what I'm dealing with. And what does God do? He sends a ministering angel to provide for him and care for him, to give him strength and nourishment and to build him up and to bring him back on track. And this is what God does for his children over and over again. He takes you and he nourishes you, cares for you, brings you back on track. And you know why he allows you to go through those things? You know why he allowed Elijah to go through that? It's to realize that Elijah was just a guy. And we are just like, just a guy, just a gal, just like Elijah. We go through hard times and we have to realize sometimes that apart from God's grace, apart from his moment-by-moment power in our life, we'll just fall apart. We need him moment by moment. If there's any glory to God to come from our life, it is because of him and not because of us doing anything wonderful. You are not Mr. Wonderful. There's nothing special about you in the sense that you are greater than anybody else, but rather you are precious because Jesus Christ has paid a price for you, that God specifically has a very special plan for you, that he has laid up the works that he's designed for you since the creation of the world, from the beginning of time, and he is going to bring it to completion. And so that's why James says, hey guys, look at Elijah. At his strongest point, he broke down and fell into despondency. And I cared for him and I brought him back. And he was a mighty prayer warrior. And I want to challenge you, you're going to mess up. You're going to fall apart. You're going to have weak days. You're going to have awful days and you're going to have great days. But pray, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, it avails much. You know, we pray as ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Sam Storm says that prayer is powerful for only one reason, and that is that it is the means whereby we avail ourselves of the power of God. Just a short time later, Elisha. You ever get confused with Elijah and Elisha? And who did what? How many times have we been through this Bible reading plan? And every year still, it's just like, okay, which one is which and what did they do? By this time, we have to have this straightened around. I'm finally really, really grasping it. But Elisha was the protege. He was the upcoming prophet, you know, the guy who burned his plows with his, butchered his oxen and didn't turn back. So I'm quitting farming and following God. And so he followed after Elijah, became this protege. And God said, when I take Elijah away from you, he says, if you see him when he's taken up, then you are going to receive his anointing, a double anointing. You're going to receive his mantle. And so that's exactly what happened. The mantle of Elijah came down and Elisha picked it up. And Elisha was just another guy, had to put his arms in one at a time in the mantle. But he walks up to the river and says to the river, where is the God of Elijah? Because, I mean, the God of Elijah would just open that thing up. And guess what? The river opened up. He could pass through. Where is the God of Elijah? But today I want to ask you the question, where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the people who will stand in the gap? The people who will intercede and pray and not give up. The people who will see the world and the situation and the darkness and see their relatives or friends struggling and say, I'm going to stand in the gap and pray until I see God work in his awesome power because I know that my God is able. Where are the Elijahs of today? Samuel Chadwick said that the one concern of the devil is to keep saints from prayer. He fears nothing from their prayerless studies, their prayerless religion, their prayerless work. He laughs at our toil and he mocks at our wisdom, but the devil trembles when we pray. Prayer is where God's power is, not because of who you are, but because of who your God is. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray. Father, we are grateful once again that your word is living and powerful. And we know that your word has spoken directly to our hearts today, that you have brought conviction, that you have opened our eyes to the importance of coming before your throne of grace. And I ask that as a church, that we would have a new fervency, a new eagerness, an earnestness to come before your throne of grace. Forgive us for giving up too early, Lord. Forgive us for praying our will rather than your will. Father, I ask that we would be willing to be the Elijahs of today, that we would be willing to stand in the gap, in the place where others cannot stand because they're lost, because they're broken, because they're hurting, and that we would stand in the gap, that we would stand on their behalf, that we would intercede. Jesus, you are the great intercessor. You stood in the gap when we were without strength, when we were lost, when we were in sin. And so we ask that you would do the same with us for those that need to see your power and your grace. Work in your power. Show your power, Lord God. I thank you that you can do all things. And Lord, we bring our request to you. I thank you so much, Lord, for Larry Scher, that you brought him safely through his surgery this week and that he's healing quickly. I thank you for the surgeons and the nurses, the medical team, that were such a blessing to Larry. And I thank you that Larry could shine as your light in those hospitals as he came in and out of there in faith and in joy and appreciation for what was being offered to him. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going to bring him to a quick place of recovery. Also for Dave Rozon as he recovers from his surgery on his toe, I thank you, Lord, that you are going to give him a quick recovery as well, that the surgery went well and that it will heal up completely, and that you'll help him with dealing with the pain that injury would have caused. And we also pray for John and Nikki's neighbors, Russ and Stacy. Lord, we thank you that they have great neighbors in John and Nikki who, when they heard about Russ's leukemia, that they right away said, can we pray for you? Can our church pray for you? And I thank you, Lord, that this couple is acknowledging that, God, you can move through prayer. And so we ask that you would bring a miracle for Russ, that he would know that you are a God of miracles, that you can do all things. And we pray for healing for him. We pray for strength and peace for Stacy, and we thank you, God, that you are going to do great things in their lives. We also pray for the family, the Hancock family, as they've lost Don. We pray for the fire department and for all friends and family who have lost this man who was precious to them. We ask for peace and for comfort for them and strength. And we also pray for my parents as they work in the Philippines this final week. We ask that they would have extra strength for these last few days and that they would continue to run this race. And we thank you, Lord, that you are bringing glory to your name. We ask that you would bring them home safely and that as long as they're there, that they would make an impact with every word they say, every action they take, that they would shine for you and work for your kingdom. And I thank you, Lord, for your purposes and your plans in them and George and Riza as what they minister in the Philippines as well. I thank you that as George and Riza continue there, that you would guide them and lead them in all wisdom and understanding and as they reach out to your church and build your church in the Philippines. And Father, we give glory and honor to you. We thank you for your plans and your purposes. And we also lift up Maddie and continue to believe, God, for a miracle for her. We will continue to come before your throne of grace until we see that her mind is completely strengthened and restored and set on you, and that you bring her through this difficult time that she's facing. And give her peace, give her comfort, give her strength, Lord. And finally, we pray for the Foremans, that as you prepare them for their upcoming surgeries, that they would receive healing and strength and confidence that you are going to bring them through this strong. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.